It is once again a wonderful thing to be gathered in the house of God on the Lord's Day. The weather has turned much more to my liking. Several people have commented that it's a little chilly. I think it's comfortable, and we do have the blessings of God to have a warm, comfortable building in which to gather and to hear the Word of God. But as we go through this life, we need to know some things, and therefore the subject of the day and the text of the day. Romans chapter 1 and verse 13, the text for this particular sermon, has within it the title of the sermon, I Would Not Have You Ignorant, Brethren. Romans chapter 1 and verse 13 is one of the many places where this is written in the Word of God, written so that we might understand there are things that we need to know. The Apostle Paul was directed to write to the church at Rome, and in this particular place, now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. The Apostle Paul had desired to go to Rome, to be among them, to work with them. And he did not want them ignorant of that fact, that he desired it. He also did not want them ignorant of the fact that he was not allowed or not permitted to come because of, at times, things beyond his control. But let's think about the word ignorant for just a moment. No one wants to be ignorant. No one wants to be thought of or even called ignorant. And perhaps that is because of a misunderstanding of what the word ignorance means. Ignorance is not stupidity. I'm afraid that too many times people equate ignorance with being stupid. If you look up the definition of these two words, they're not the same in the dictionary. Once heard a man say, you can't fix stupid. You can fix ignorance, can't you? You can teach someone, but you can't fix stupid. People sometimes do stupid things, not because they are ignorant, because they don't think of the ramifications of the things that they're going to do. He was right. Ignorance can be addressed through knowledge, but we need to be aware of the fact that what we don't know can still hurt us. Take, for instance, in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, the nation of Israel had a very special position among humanity. They had been chosen because of the faith of Abraham and because he was their predecessor. They all descended from him. They were chosen to bring Christ through that bloodline. And through Christ would all nations have the opportunity for salvation. But what Israel didn't know hurt him. God had Hosea write, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. Let us understand that God did not take it out upon the children because the parents forgot, but a consequence of the parents not knowing the law of God, which he gave specifically to them, was that their children wouldn't know. And if their children didn't know, then they would not follow it, and therefore they would be ignorant of it. And because of that, they would be destroyed. Secondly, as we get into the New Testament age, in Romans chapter 10 and verses 1 through 4, we see that Israel remained unsaved because of ignorance. Israel remained a nation, at least in their own mind, following the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, where the old law was nailed and taken away, having been fulfilled. But when the gospel was proclaimed to them, if they remained ignorant of it, they also would remain unsaved. The Apostle Paul, again writing in Romans chapter 10 at this point, says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Paul wanted his brethren to be saved. I think we can all understand that concept, can't we? We all have family those who are ours in the flesh, we desire that they be saved. And Israel even had a zeal of God, and I think a zeal of God is important. I think it's lacking in a lot of people today. But Paul pointed out here, the Spirit had Paul point out here, that for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. But notice, if you will, how that zeal was. It was not according to knowledge. They didn't know some things. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And so as we look into this idea of I would not have you ignorant, brethren, I want to look at six subjects that Paul specifically said he did not want the brethren to be ignorant of. First, the need to preach the gospel. You know, I'm glad that all over the land, among members of the body of Christ, there are brethren who realize this need. And some of them are doing something about it. They're training the young people. They are doing their part to train preachers. Hopefully they will do it in such a way that these preachers will not be ignorant. And the preachers will see to it that those to whom they preach are not ignorant. In Romans chapter 1, verses 13 through 17, beginning with our text, and reading on in, we'll see that the need to preach the gospel is a very important thing, and people should not be ignorant of this. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. The Apostle Paul felt an indebtedness to all humanity, Jews and Greeks, that he might preach the gospel to dispel this ignorance that people had regarding the salvation of their soul. And we see this because verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, the gospel of Christ, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." And you say, well, why would that be put in there? Well, it was offered to the Jew first in Acts chapter 2. It was offered to the Greek in Acts chapter 10. But we see that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and therefore that gospel must be preached in order for souls to be won. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, "The just shall live by faith." As we just pointed out, Paul felt a strong obligation to all the lost. He didn't differentiate. If you were lost, he felt an obligation to you. If you were a lost Gentile, he felt an obligation. If you were a lost Jew, he felt an obligation. Why? Because that person would be ignorant of what God's plan is to save a soul. And the only way to take away that ignorance is through knowledge of the gospel. He also knew the gospel's power, as we also pointed out in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. He said, "For it is the power of God unto salvation." What happens? The gospel is proclaimed. And as the gospel is proclaimed, it penetrates the mind of the hearers. Not everyone is going to gladly receive it. Not everyone is going to gladly obey the word of God. Sometimes it takes time. But when they come to an understanding, because the gospel is preached, they respond. You can't be ignorant of the gospel and obey it. You know, we've oftentimes taught people that you can't be taught wrong and baptized right. If you're ignorant of the gospel, you can't obey it. If you're ignorant of the laws of the land, you might, by chance, perhaps, hit some of them. But you're not going to be able to obey the laws of the land. The same thing is true about the gospel. You can't be ignorant of the gospel and obey it. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, we'll see why the need to preach the gospel is so important. Why people do not need to be ignorant of this need. And we see there, "For that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Why was preaching so needful? Why would we have people not be ignorant of the need to preach, because it is the power of God unto salvation, because that is God's plan for making sure that people know what to do. In fact, people need to know it in every situation. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, as the Apostle Paul was directed to write to the young preacher Timothy, he made it very clear that regardless of what was going on, whatever the circumstances were, the civil circumstances, the things going on in your life, the needs that you needed to fulfill elsewhere, the gospel needed to be preached. He said, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. When it's convenient to preach the gospel, preach the gospel. When it's not convenient to preach the gospel anyway. Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation, and because souls are at stake. It should be preached boldly, yet in love. As Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 tells us. It's interesting that Paul oftentimes in his prayers would pray for things that would further the gospel. He didn't often pray for his physical situation. I think that maybe he did. I think we all do. But he prayed that the gospel would be proclaimed because the need is there, and we do not need to be ignorant of that need. Ephesians 6:19, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And then addressing the part in love, he had already done so in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, where he said, but speaking the truth in love. We need to make sure that the gospel is proclaimed. We do not need to be ignorant of that need. But when the gospel is proclaimed, it needs to be proclaimed in love. Why? Because love, it's what caused the gospel to be delivered to humanity. Love is what caused Christ to come and die upon Calvary's cross. Love is what caused God to send his son to die upon the cross. Love is what caused the gospel to be delivered, and it should be the purpose of it being delivered today. We need not be ignorant of the mystery that will save. Israel, as has already been pointed out, failed to understand the message. They were ignorant of God's righteousness in Romans chapter 10. But in Romans chapter 11, verses 25 and following, we'll see that the salvation of Israel depends upon the preaching of the gospel. It's interesting when we read the word Israel in the Bible, most of the times we think about physical Israel, don't we? We think about the descendants of Abraham. And we think about those who were the descendants of not only Abraham, but Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But let's see what this verse says. The salvation of Israel is something that we do not need to be ignorant of. He said, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And notice verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. It's not talking about all of physical Israel. There were those who rejected Jesus Christ. There were those who rejected his gospel. There were those who rejected his disciples even after Jesus had gone back to the Father and after the Comforter had come and guided these disciples into all truth. And so it has to be speaking of something else. And so all Israel shall be saved. That's all of those who obey the gospel and are placed within the church. All Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Sion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant unto them, when I will take away their sins. After this manner, how were they saved? Well, we go back to Romans now. We go back to Romans chapter 11 and verse 23. And we do not need to be ignorant of this, because it is important that understand that we cannot be saved until such time as we are obedient. And Romans 11, 23 tells us this. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. for God is able to graft them in again. God does not want us ignorant about the need to preach the gospel. He does not want us to be ignorant regarding salvation. He does not want us to be ignorant of the fact that we can lose our souls after having been redeemed by the blood of Christ. There is therefore the need to not be ignorant about the danger of apostasy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, another passage that talks about, I would not that ye should be ignorant, or would not have you ignorant. And he's going to speak of the fathers, the Israelites, and some of the things that happened with them. And he's also going to tell them, using that example, that it is possible for one to lose his soul. It's called apostasy. He said, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But notice verse 5. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither murmur ye. Verse 8 and 9 talks about other sins that they participated in. Verse 11 says, now all these things happen to them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. And then we have the assurance in verse 13 that God will provide for us a way of escape. The danger of apostasy is so real that God has given us warnings in his word. He's provided us the means whereby we can overcome these things. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. We need to be aware of the danger of apostasy. We need not be ignorant of it. We need to have the right attitude, to do the right things. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 4, we see that it is important for us to know, not be ignorant of the danger of apostasy. And a warning is given in the New Testament there. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And verse 4 says, gives us the result of that. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. In other words, he's talking about those who had once heard the truth, they obeyed the truth, and then, having itching ears, heaped to themselves those who would say the things that they wanted heard, the things that they wanted to be taught, and they will follow them, turning to fables. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 13, having given examples of the ancestors of these Hebrews, so that they would not be ignorant of the danger of apostasy, they exhorted them to avoid apostasy. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sins. They were told not to be ignorant regarding spiritual gifts. And I'm not going to take the time to go into what all these spiritual gifts were, but to first and foremost say that the whole purpose of the spiritual gifts were to confirm the word in the absence of the written word. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Now, he'd used the next three chapters, or the next two chapters, including chapter 12, I guess three chapters, then chapter 13, and then chapter 14, speaking about spiritual gifts. Chapter 12, the enumeration of a number of them. Chapter 13, the duration. In other words, they were going to cease. And chapter 14, the regulation of these things. We also, while we live here in this life, having progressed beyond the age of spiritual gifts, having the completed written word of God to guide us, we don't need to be ignorant of the hardships of Christianity. It's amazing to me how that the parables that Jesus told, we can see that in our lives even today, some 2,000 years later, about hardship causing people to fall and to fall away. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 8, again, we see that he would not have them be ignorant of the hardships. He says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." Have you ever had it so hard that you thought you were going to die? Paul did. Why? Because he preached the truth. Because he continued to preach the truth. He says, "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust, and he will yet deliver us." Paul's hardships were many. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 through 28, he enumerates these things. The Spirit has him lay these things out for us so that we can see. Oftentimes, when we think about how hard our life is, maybe we ought to examine the life of Paul. Put yourself in his shoes, so to speak. Paul's hardships were many. Picking up in verse 24, he says, "Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren." Now, also, not just the things that were put upon him by other people, but the burden of continuing to preach in the face of this persecution, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things which are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of the churches. Friends, in times past, it was very hard physically to be a Christian. But notice, the Apostle Paul had the right attitude. And God helped him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, we see that Paul mentions the thorn in the flesh, that which a lot of people would have supposed was a certain malady or a thing that was wrong with Paul or something that had happened to him. But notice his attitude toward it. He said, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest on me." We don't need to be ignorant of the hardships of Christianity, but we need to be aware of the fact that these things bring about strength if we will use them. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, the Spirit had the Apostle Paul, after having already identified the passages or the things that have happened to him, or later would enumerate those things, but he said, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment." Stop and think about it. How long is life? I read this morning that somebody at 90 years old died, and I thought, you know, that's a long life. But really, in the great scheme of things, how long is it? As James says, your life is but a moment. It is like a vapor that appears for a little time and vanisheth away. And so our hardships in serving God, those that are imposed upon us by the enemies of God, we don't need to be ignorant of them. We need to use them. But important as all of these things are, more important is not being ignorant of the hope of Christianity. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, the Apostle Paul was directed to write to that group of Christians in Thessalonica. And he says, beginning there in verse 13, "But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." He's talking about those who have died. "That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus," that's a key phrase there, "will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." It's a very interesting thing that we have noticed. And we, in actually watching old movies, realize that it's not something new. That people have developed, for whatever reason, the idea that when somebody dies, regardless of how they lived, that they're going to heaven. I hate to say it, but it's true, so I'm going to. That's ignorance. That's because they don't know what God has said regarding the hope of Christianity, regarding all of these things that we've talked about this morning. The ones that he's talking to are Christians in 1 Thessalonians. The ones that he's talking to are those who have obeyed the gospel, those who are Christians, those who are in Christ. And notice the phrase there, "Even so them also which sleep in Jesus." In other words, they were Christians, they were obedient to become Christians, and had remained obedient and faithful and died in that state. There is no better state in which to die. "And so shall ever be with the Lord." Keep in mind, he's basically saying only Christians will be forever with the Lord. We also have other passages that teach this. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13 is one that springs to mind and oftentimes preached at funerals or used at funerals. It does apply to the faithful Christian. In that particular passage, "I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." If we're not ignorant of the hope of Christianity, we can be one of those people. We can be one of those who live their lives here on the earth, faithfully serving God, knowing full well that death is a part of life. We're going to face death if we're not alive when the trumpet sounds. The key to the whole thing is not being ignorant about death and where it leads. It's going to lead to one or two places. Paul is talking there in 1 Thessalonians. John is writing, as directed in Revelation 14, about those who die in the Lord. Therefore, we ought not to be ignorant about the general resurrection and the judgment. In John chapter 5, verses 26 and through 29, we'll see what Jesus said about that time. It says, "For as the Father has life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good," underline this in your Bible, "they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." I would not have you ignorant, brethren. I would not have you ignorant whether you are a brother or not, to the fact that only those who have obeyed God are going to spend eternity with him. Only those who remain faithful unto God are going to spend eternity with him. So from this point forward, what we ought to do is to study to avoid ignorance. There is one place, or several places, when the Lord speaks about those who make excuse. You know, I think we get through life a lot of times making excuse, don't we? He had a great supper. And he told his steward, go out and invite everybody in. And one of the passages there says, and with one accord they all began to make excuses. Some of the excuses are ridiculous. One guy even says, well, I got married. I can't come. There are no excuses. And there are no excuses for ignorance. God has given us his word. We have had it. The entirety of our life, however old we are, the entirety of our life, that word has been the same. The entirety of our parents' lives, that word has been the same. From the time that the pen of inspiration was laid down until the time the trumpet sounds, that word will be the exact same. That means the plan is exactly the same. And there is no excuse for being ignorant. I would not have you ignorant, brethren, to the fact that if you've not obeyed the gospel, your soul is in jeopardy. I would not have you ignorant that if you have obeyed the gospel and for whatever reason have allowed yourself to again be mired in sin, that your soul is in jeopardy. Not only do we need to study to avoid ignorance, we need to apply what we know to our lives. That would go to obedience to the gospel. It's important that people know what to do in order to be saved. We were watching television here not long ago, and this man has a commercial, and he's walking along the beach, and he actually has the audacity to say, if you want to be saved, all you have to do is say a prayer like this. And then he says, you know, I'll send you a Bible that I've written. There's a lot wrong with that statement, because God authorized the writing of the Bible, not man. And God's plan does not include saying a prayer in your heart. What does God's plan include? It's a very simple plan. One must hear the word of God. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. One must also believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We should not be ignorant of this fact. Because John 8:24 says, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. We are also to repent. As Acts 17:30, in the times of this ignorance God winked at. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. None should be ignorant of this fact. We also are to confess, as Luke 12:8 says, also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. And one must be baptized into Christ. 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereinto even baptism doth also now save us. Pretty simple plan, isn't it? Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Guess what? If you're here and you heard those words, you're no longer ignorant. You now know what to do to be saved from your sins. But understand that the plan doesn't stop there. In Revelation 2:10, the church at Smyrna was told, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. The same premise is true in the life of one who has obeyed the gospel. They must continue in faithful obedience until death. Sadly, some slip and fall. That's one of the saddest things that man has ever faced. Being in the good graces of God through obedience, and then becoming lost again. However, God knew this was going to happen, and so he provided the means. And if you are in that state today, you don't need to be ignorant of the fact that you can come back to him. How? If you are a child of God and have not remained faithful, you come back in repentance and prayer. In Acts chapter 8, verse 22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. I would not have you ignorant, brethren, relative to you now knowing what you need to do to be saved. I've done my part. Will you do yours? Relative to one who has fallen into sin, I've done my part by bringing this to your attention. If that is your state, will you do your part? Don't remain ignorant, and don't ignorantly go into eternity not prepared. Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may be too late. Let us stand and sing the invitation song. If you're subject to the invitation, we implore you to come now.